Well, children of the Most High God, this is Challenge, and this broadcast, this message is primarily for our radio congregation. But before we go into it, let me remind you that this coming Sunday evening is our Concert of Prayer Sunday. You get involved by going to our website, challengeministry.com, click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music softly in the background as you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I will announce the first item for prayer. I'll give you 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. In 1 hour, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today, but we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28, title of this is Christ Jesus, Our Propitiation. Propitiation, what does it mean? Propitiation means atonement or expiation. Propitiation refers to the act of appeasing or atoning for the wrath of God. You know, God has every right to be angry with the world. God has every right to be angry with the United States of America. God has every right to be angry with that which we call the church. He has every right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Word of God says, He hath made him, you see, he became our propitiation. Jesus Christ became our propitiation. Jesus suffered the wrath of God, if you will. He went to the cross, sinless, and took upon himself every sin I ever sinned, every sin you ever sinned, every sin that we've confessed. He took that sin upon himself. And he put that sin to death in himself. You see, God only knows one solution for sin. Put it to death. Fortunately, thankfully, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God himself in Christ Jesus. And there's only two places in all the world for your sin. One is on you. One is on Jesus. Until you confess it, it's on you. You need to get it off you and get it on Jesus, because that sin dies in Christ Jesus. Going back once again to 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we, those of us who have been born again, could be made the righteousness of God himself through our identification with Christ Jesus, through our confessing we're a sinner, and simply asking Christ Jesus in childlike faith to come into our heart, be our Lord, and be our Savior. Do you realize that before the foundation of the world, the plan of redemption was discussed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Christ Jesus agreed to come to earth, born of a virgin, and agreed to take upon himself the sins of all who would believe. He knew before the foundation of the world that would require the cross, that would require crucifixion, that would require that he, Jesus, Son of God and God in the flesh, would have to become sin by taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe and all who would receive. That decision was made before the foundation of the world. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. He knew this before the foundation of the world. He knew those who would believe. He knew those who would not believe. If you're a believer, he knew before the foundation of the world that you would be a believer. If you're not a believer, He knew before the foundation of the world that you would not be a believer. What do I mean by believe? That is, believe in him as the Son of God and as the only sacrifice that God would accept on the sins of those who need a sacrifice, and we all need it, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice in order for sin to be destroyed in the lives of those who would believe. A blood sacrifice. And that blood had to be sinless, had to come from a willing sacrifice. Christ Jesus was both sinless and willing. Believing in him is the only sacrifice acceptable to God for our sins. You have to come to Christ, acknowledging that you're a sinner, recognizing that you're a sinner. And I'm talking to people today who are very, very religious, but sinners. Being religious won't get you into glory. Only being born again will get you into glory. You can be so very, very, very religious, and yet and die and go to hell because you've never been born again. Those who would believe what? Those who were willing to believe in him, Christ Jesus, as the Son of God. Understanding and knowing, believing in him as the only sacrifice acceptable to God for our sins. Now, therefore, in the Old Testament, they had the substitutionary sacrifices, but all those animals died pending the coming of the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, the Savior. You have to believe in him. You have to understand that he is the only sacrifice acceptable to God for our sins. Mary, the mother of Jesus, did not qualify as Savior Redeemer. She didn't qualify. What does the Bible say? In Romans 3:23, the Word of God says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God." For all have sinned and come short of the grace of God. Mary herself, the mother of Jesus, was a sinner. I realize that that's contradictory to that which the Catholics teach, but it's biblical. What does the Word of God say? Once again, Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short, have come short of the glory of God." Only Christ Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was totally sinless. Christ and Christ alone, none other was sinless. He had to be sinless in order to qualify as a sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. Had he been a sinner, he wouldn't have qualified. Now, the Word of God tells us that he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. As the Son of God, as God in the flesh, he was not exempt from temptation. He had to suffer temptation. And the Word of God says he was tempted in all points like you are, like I am, and yet without sin. He had to be sinless to qualify as a sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe. Believe what? You say, Bob, believe what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, believe this, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, it was in and through Christ Jesus that God the Father was making it possible for sinful man to be reconciled to himself, holy God. What did sinful man have to do? Sinful man had to recognize he was a sinner. Sinful man had to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, that he was God's sacrifice for sin, for all who would believe, for all who would receive. You see, being christened or baptized as an infant, it just means you got damp or you got wet. It did not reconcile you to God. You came out of your mother's womb with a sin nature. And it didn't take long for that sin nature to start revealing itself. You came out of the womb with a sin nature. And the only way that you, I, as a sinner, can be reconciled to holy God is if there were a sacrifice that God would accept on behalf of our sins. It had to be a blood sacrifice. It had to be a sinless blood sacrifice. Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't qualify. None of his family qualified. Only Christ Jesus, Son of God, in the flesh, would qualify. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Word of God says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. Peter can't do it. Paul can't do it. I can't do it. Only one name, Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. It has to be done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself provided the only way that sinful man could be reconciled to himself, holy God. And, you know, sometimes you probably think, well, Bob, you stress this pretty often on the radio that you tend to talk to not only Christians, but you tend to talk a lot to sinners as well. Well, let me say this to you. I've been in ministry a long time. I've been in churches. I've conducted meetings in churches, prayer retreats. I've done a lot of I've been heavily involved in the kingdom of God. And it didn't take me too long in my very first church to realize there were people in the church who claimed Christ who did not know Christ. They were religious, yes, but they didn't know Christ. The church is full of people who are religious. They know about Christ. They've heard of Christ. They have even sang songs to Christ and about Christ, but they themselves do not know Christ. They don't know him. You see, God himself provided the only name, the only means under heaven whereby a sinful man could be reconciled to himself. And that means was a sinless, blood-willing sacrifice. So much of the church does not understand that. So much of organized religion does not understand that. They really do not understand this basic principle, that there had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice in order for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God. The law was given to the nation of the Jews. God took one man, and from that man he brought a son. From that son he brought two sons. And from one of those sons came the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. You see, God took a people. God formed a people. And God revealed himself to the rest of the world through that people. Who was that people? The Jews. The nation of the Jews. And if you recall, the law was given to the nation of the Jews. God had to have a people through whom he could reveal himself to the other nations of the world, and to whom and through whom he could reveal his word. So he chose one man. That man had a son. That son had two sons, and one of those sons became the father of 12 tribes, and that became the nation of Israel. God gave the law. God had given the law to the Jews pending the coming of the Messiah. You recall he brought him out of Egypt. And you recall that Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. And those awesome, awesome days when God was speaking. And the people finally said, "Moses, you go up and listen to God. We can't stand it. We can't stand his voice. We don't want to hear his voice. Moses, you go talk with God. Find out what God wants us to know. Bring it back and tell us." We've got people today that cannot understand, cannot comprehend, cannot tolerate, if you will, the voice of God. They can handle religious talk. They can handle all the religious talk you can handle, but not the Word of God. And that is why the Word of God is so, in so many ways, impoverished in some churches and religious organizations because they cannot stand. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to hear that God has said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." They don't want to hear God saying, "You must be born again," a spiritual transaction in the spirit realm. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Word of God says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You see, once again, God had given the law to the Jews pending the coming of the Messiah. He was letting a nation know what he wanted from them, his holiness, what he expected of them. But he had to have a nation to start with. And so he formed that nation. We call them the Jews. And so he came to them. He gave them the law. And yet, by the same token, one could not be made right with God by obeying the law. Why? Because no one could. No one could obey the law. God knew that when he gave the law. But it was a standard. It was godly standards. He said, "This is the standard by which I want you to live," knowing that none could. You see, the law, it is the law that reveals sin. It is the law that reveals what sin is. And may I say this to you once again? I've said this so many times before. None of us who claim Christ, even though we're born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, active in the church, whatever it may be, we never go through a day without sinning. You see, the law revealed what sin is. The law revealed that which constitutes sin, but the law could not deliver man from sin. Romans 3:21. But now, go back to verse 20 again. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It is the law of God that reveals to you, this is sin, that is sin. And the Word tells us that by obeying the law, that would not justify us in the sight of God. Why? Verse 21, Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." In other words, the righteousness of God was revealed in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus fulfilled the law. Here's the amazing thing to me. When I stop and realize that before the foundation of the world, before man was ever created, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, talking together, agreed they were going to create the universe and everything in the universe. And we have only begun to penetrate the depth of the universe. But in the middle of that universe, he's going to place a thing called Earth. And on that planet called Earth, he was going to create man and woman. And he was going to give them a free will. They would be creating without sin. Adam and Eve were sinless, but they had free will. And there was only one point of reference around which they had to agree to obey God or disobey God, and that was that one tree in the Garden of Eden. But God and Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, knew when they went into this plan that there would be those who would fail, that mankind would fail. All of mankind would fail, starting with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But he knew that in process of time, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, God would send forth his Son, born of a woman, made of a woman, born under the law. And Christ Jesus, completely, totally, thoroughly fulfilled the law. Both the law and the prophets had spoken of the Messiah. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22, those verses speak of the reality of the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that scripture speaks of his coming. the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Folks, this is all laid out in the Bible. And too many times the people of God are woefully not apprised, not up to speed, do not understand, have not grasped the fullness of what God was saying to man as he created man, and as he gave him a point of reference around which he could choose to obey God or disobey God, knowing he would disobey God, but knowing that he would provide a means by which sinful man could be reconciled to holy God, and that means would be his Son, God in the flesh, in Christ Jesus, coming to earth as a human, being born of a woman, living a sinless life, revealing the life of God, teaching the life of God, revealing what God was approved of and what God disapproved of, and then be crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected from the dead. Oh, people of God, I think that in so many ways we have missed so much, but not getting into the depth of everything that God did. Once again, Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith. That's how you become as righteous as God himself. Yes, I'll say that again. That is how you become as righteous as God himself. I'm not saying this. This is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that in Christ Jesus, you are made the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to and all and on all who believe. For those who truly, truly believe. There's no difference what the Word of God says. The righteousness of God, as righteousness of God, was imputed and is imputed to all who believe. The very righteousness of God is imputed to all who believe and who receive Christ as their Savior. How's it done? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To how many? To all and on all who believe. What does the Word say? The Word says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who would believe. For there's no difference. So there it is. Faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all, the righteousness of God posed upon them is placed upon them. They become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when they believe, receive Christ, believe Christ. Where God goes on, for there's no difference between Jew and the Gentile. All have to come to God through Christ Jesus. Of every race, of every type and every expression of life, if you're going to get right with God, and if you're going to go out into eternity right with God and be received into glory, you got to get right with God through Jesus Christ. Religion won't do it. Belonging to a specific system of religion won't do it. You've got to come to Christ, confessing you're a sinner, receiving Christ as your Savior. And this message needs to be taught in the church as well as outside the church. And you see, when I came to Christ, was born again, I am in Christ Jesus as righteous as God himself. And if you have been born again, if you've come to God through Jesus Christ and been born again, you are as righteous as God himself. How do I know that? It's what the Bible says. But you see, it's only in Christ Jesus. It is only in and through Christ Jesus that I am righteous. Baptism wouldn't do it. Belonging to a specific religious group wouldn't do it. No. It has to be the new birth. One has to be born again. One has to come to God, come to Christ, believing he is the Son of God, he was the sacrifice for our sins, and in childlike faith, receive him, believe him, ask him into the heart to be the Lord and to be our Savior. It is only in Christ Jesus that I am righteous. But in Christ Jesus, I am as righteous as God himself. Now, folks, that's Bible. That is the Word of God. That's what the Word of God teaches us. No denomination can make you righteous. No religious movement can make you righteous. None of that can make you righteous. Only being born again. Acknowledging you're a sinner. Receiving Christ Jesus by childlike faith. In simple childlike faith. Saying to God, I am a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into your family. I want my sins put to death. I want my past put to death in Christ Jesus. All of that wants you to come there. And you understand there's no denomination on the face of the earth that can do this for you. There's not a religious movement on the face of the earth, I don't care what name you put on it, can accomplish that for you. It's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. Every sinner, individually, personally, come before Christ Jesus saying, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to have my sins forgiven, my past forgotten. I want to be accepted into the family of God. That, my friend, no religious organization can do that for you. I don't care what name you put on it. Now, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you realize all the apostles were sinners? Peter, James, John? Do you realize that all the apostles were sinners? Do you realize that sinners are only saved by grace? You see, you have to be made right with God the same way Peter did, Paul did, John did, by acknowledging you're a sinner and saying, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Contrary to, and I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly, but I've got to be true to the Word of God. I've got to be true. And contrary to Catholic teaching, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a sinner. What does the Word say? All have sinned. All have sinned, without exception. Without exception. Without exception. The Pope is a sinner. Every preacher is a sinner. Every member of every church is a sinner until they're born again. Religious movements cannot make you right with God. Only coming to Christ and being saved by faith in Christ Jesus. We're all, you see, all the apostles were sinners. They were sinners saved by grace. You have to understand, I didn't write this now. Remember that. I didn't write it. I just teach it. And it's not up for really for personal interpretation. You have to take scripture after scripture, compare scripture with scriptures to come to an understanding of the doctrine of that scripture. When I look in the Word of God and I see that Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, that tells me this, Mary could not save my soul. Mary couldn't save me. Mary cannot forgive my sins. Mary cannot answer my prayers. Mary herself is not seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. Mary is not seated at the right hand of God the Father. No. Mary herself is awaiting the resurrection. I know this cuts across the grain of what so many of you have been taught, but I'm telling you, go to the Word of God. The Word of God, once again, the Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the grace of God. Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, resurrected. Jesus came out of that tomb, resurrected, proving he was God in the flesh. We have to come to grips with reality, folks. Come to grips with the reality of what the Word of God teaches line upon line. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be justified? Those of us who've been born again? I've been born again. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I've been born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. It means your sins are forgiven and your past is forgotten by him. We can't forget our past. Oh, to God that I could. to God that I could forget some of my past. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we have to understand that to be justified means it as though I never sinned. That's what it means, folks, to be justified. The Word of God says being justified freely. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can only receive it by receiving Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. No other source. End of conversation. End of conversation. No other source. There is no other source through which and by which sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. Only Christ Jesus can forgive us as sinners, but He forgives us as sinners on the basis of the fact that He put our sins to death in Himself. He put our sins to death in Himself. That's the basis of the forgiveness. It's done. All this is done. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. We're adopted into the family of God. And all this is done through faith in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. None other. None other. Nor the name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. That means whereby sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. He paid the redemption price. Christ Jesus. For all of us who've been born again. Me, you, all of us who've been born again. He paid the redemption price for my soul when He went to the cross. It was in His death on the cross, His blood, without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sin, couldn't be any blood, had to be sinless blood, had to be willing blood. His blood was both sinless and willing. He was willing. He paid the redemption price. He redeemed my soul from hell. He redeemed my soul from the family of Satan. Satan is no longer my father. And if you've been born again, Satan is no longer your father. If you have not been born again, I don't care how religious you may be. If you have not been born again, Satan is your father. He wants to keep you deceived long enough for you to die and go to hell. That's what he wants. But if you have not been born again, I want you to fully, completely, thoroughly understand this. Satan is your father. And the deeds of your father, you will do. Why? Because as one not born again, you have a sin nature. Now, we all sin even after salvation, but it's not because we have a sin nature. It's because we don't obey, we don't submit and surrender to the total lordship of Christ Jesus in our lives. However, praise God, when I sin, and I do sin, yes, you do too. Even those of us who've been born again, those of us in the pulpits, yes, we sin. But praise God, that sin was purchased, that sin was paid for. The blood of Christ cleanses from that sin, and all I have to do is acknowledge the sin, confess the sin, and the sin is put to death. We say the sins are forgiven, and that's true. But on what basis is that sin forgiven? It is forgiven on the basis that it was put to death in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I never lose sight of the fact He paid the redemption price for my soul. On that cross, He who knew no sin became sin, but taking upon Himself my sins and the sins of everyone who would believe. And then He put those sins to death in Himself when Christ hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. He had done everything God the Father required to pave the way, to make a path, to open the way so that people like myself could recognize I'm a sinner, come to Him acknowledging my sin, asking forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, being born again, adopted into the family of God, and knowing that I could face death and say, "I know who you are, I know why you're here, and I'm ready for you. I've been to the cross. My sins are forgiven. Christ has forgotten my past. God has forgotten my past. I haven't forgotten a lot of my past, but my father forgot the past. But you see, you can look death straight in the face. So I know why you're here. I'm ready. You may not be wanting to die at that time. You may not even be willing to die at that time, but you can look death straight in the face and say, I'm ready for you. I've been to the cross. I've been born again. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been adopted into the family of God. Jehovah God is my Father. Christ Jesus is my Savior. I'm ready for you. Can you say that today? You say, well, I don't want to say that again. I don't know that anybody really welcomes death. Well, some do if they're suffering bad enough. Yes, we've bumped across some that were suffering bad enough. They welcomed death. They were wishing for death. They wouldn't take their own lives, but they were wishing for death. And I may be speaking to someone today. What you're going through right now, you might wish you were dead. You might wish for death. Leave that in God's hands. Leave that in the hands of God. God the Father will sustain you. God the Father will comfort you. Even all your grief and your pain and your suffering, God the Father, your Heavenly Father, if you've been born again, He will sustain you. He will encourage you. He will strengthen you. He will enlighten you, and He will enable you to face what you have to face. Romans 3:25, speaking of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Once again, what does propitiation mean? It means atonement, really. It means atonement. It refers to that act of appeasing God or atoning for the wrath of God. You see, God is angry with sinners every day. God is angry with sinners every day. God has every right to be angry with sinners every day. Why? When you look at His Son, Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, and as far as I'm concerned, He was hanging on that cross naked because the Romans did everything they could to humiliate a man, especially in his death. Scourged, beaten, spit hanging in his beard, crown of thorns on his head, and Him hanging there. Feet, hands, nailed to a cross. One of those thieves cursing Him, mocking Him. All of that taking place. Why? So I could be born again. So my sins could be put to death. You see, we say, Father, forgive me for my sins. But we fail to recognize that that forgiveness is contingent upon the fact that those sins were put to death in Christ Jesus and have no resurrection power. Christ had the resurrection power. Sin does not have the resurrection power. And that is why the process of sanctification. And don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. Don't get discouraged and defeated. Just keep on confessing your sin as you confess the sin. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tonight to confess your sin. No, you may forget about it between now and then. Satan may help you forget about it. When you realize you have sinned, right then, right there. You don't have to stop and run off and get in a corner somewhere and weep and wail and or find some place quiet to kneel down and say, oh, Lord God, I sinned. Forgive me for my sin. No. Right then and there. Whatever you're doing, while your hands are doing one thing, your mouth, your mind, your spirit can be saying, Father, I just sinned. That response, that reaction, that thought, that was not Christ-like. That was sin. You can keep doing what you're doing while you're doing it, and at the same time while you're doing that, you can be confessing your sin. Propitiation means atonement. It means atonement. Propitiation refers to the act of appeasing, or if I could say, atoning for the wrath of God. You got to understand, the wrath of God is not a pretty thing. The wrath of God is not a pretty thing, and yet God has every right to demonstrate His wrath against those who deny Christ, who help crucify Him. Why do you think Christ went to the cross? He went to the cross for sinners. He took upon himself the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him and receive him, and he put those sins to death in himself. God has every right when he says, listen, I gave my son. I allowed my son to be humiliated, cursed, tortured, beaten, and then shamelessly nailed to a cross naked. My son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, I permitted that for you, sinner. I permitted him to go through that so that you, a miserable, wretched, rotten sinner, could have your sins put to death in him, because he's the only one that can put your sins to death. And when you come to Christ, friend, understand this. You come rolling all of your sin over on Jesus Christ with the understanding that your sins are put to death in Jesus Christ. It's not just that God forgives sin. He forgives sin on the basis that that sin was and is put to death in Jesus Christ. And I think that is a spiritual truth that so much of the church does not understand. God doesn't just forgive sin. God forgives a sinner, but he forgives the sinner and the sin on the basis of putting that sin to death in Jesus Christ. I don't care what your position in the religious institution is that you're a member. I don't care. If you have not been to the cross, if you've not been born again, if you have not become a new creation, if you have not been adopted into the family of God, if you're not a child of God through adoption, you are one heartbeat from hell. One heartbeat. And your next heartbeat could be your last heartbeat. And if your last heartbeat comes and you're in that condition, not born again, unsaved, you will have an eternity in hell. And no, there's no second chance. There is no second chance. There's not a holding place while you kind of pay for your sins. No, Christ paid for the sins. Christ Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He put our sins to death in himself. As we confess those sins, they're put to death in him. No, there's not a interim place where you go between death and heaven. No. At death, you either go to hell or you go to heaven. It's that simple. It's the Word of God. It's what the Word of God says. When we use the word expiation, that simply means that our sins, they were punished, not in ourselves, but in another who consents to stand in our room. In other words, Jesus said, I will take the sins of every sinner who will believe in me and trust me, confide in me, confess to me, receive me. I will take their sin, I will embrace their sin, and I will put that sin to death in myself. You must understand that in the truest sense of the word, God doesn't really forgive sin. He forgives sinners. Yes, I know. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But remember this, all sin has to be put to death. All sin has to be put to death, and sin was put to death in Christ Jesus. In Christianity, atonement refers to the reconciliation needed between sinful man and holy God. That's what we mean by atonement. Atonement, you mean made one with Christ in God. Understand this, child of God. And those of you who think you're a child of God, and you're not a child of God, for those of you who are religious but not saved, not born again, God has every right to be furious with every sinner every day. He remembers the cry of his son on the cross. He remembers that cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ cried on the cross. Hanging there, taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe and all who would receive him. And God had to turn his back on him. For the first time in time and eternity, they were not one together. and Christ crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God do that? Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He and he alone can justify us. God and God alone. Christ and Christ alone. They are the only ones that can justify us. God is just and justifies all who come to Christ in childlike faith. God is just and justifies all who come to Christ in simple, childlike faith, believing and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. It is by faith in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone that one is made righteous with God. I know that I cover this material, and I keep bringing you many times back to what it means to be born again, because I know in my heart of hearts, I'm speaking many days to religious people, people who sincerely, really, truly are what we would call religious. They're involved in a religious program. They're involved in religious activity, but they have never been born again and have never been taught the truth about being born again. There's so much out there that is so wrong, that is deluding and deceiving people and sending them to hell. Understand this. It is by faith in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone that sinful man can be made righteous. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? No, but by the law of faith. In and of ourselves, we have nothing about which we can boast. Did you hear me? You see, salvation is a work of God from start to finish. From start to finish, it is a work of God. And it is available to all who desire it, who are willing to receive it and believe it. But understand this. Salvation is a work of God from start to finish. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has known from eternity past who would and who would not call out to him for salvation. God's never learned anything new. Omniscient. But he's known from eternity past who would and who would not call upon him for salvation. Now listen to me carefully. I'm wrapping this up. No expression of religion can provide what only Christ Jesus can provide. I don't care what expression of religion you're involved in. No expression of religion can provide what only Christ can provide. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Obeying the law will not make you right with God. Why? Because you cannot completely fulfill the law. You cannot completely obey the law. Only Jesus Christ did that. Jesus Christ completely, totally fulfilled the law. And when you come to him, confessing you're a sinner, asking him to be your Lord and Master, he accounts to you as though you fulfilled the law. Because he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law on your behalf. Christ Jesus did that which no human being could do. Christ Jesus did that which no other human being could do. He fulfilled the law completely and totally. One can only be made right with God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by being born again. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? That religious leader, pretty high in the system. Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. I'm talking to people today. Some of you are born again. You know you're born again. And you're living for the Lord. You know the joy of the Lord. And you're at peace with the Lord. But I'm talking to others who are struggling with the idea, am I really born again? Am I truly born again? And then I'm talking to some others who have been misled. You're involved in an expression of religion that has misrepresented what it takes to be made right with God. I hope this message will somehow clarify things for you. But for those of you who are struggling with the idea, am I right with God? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Do you with all your heart, soul, mind, body want to honor Him, serve Him, glorify Him? Do you want to please Him in all that you are and say and do and think? And does it grieve you when you realize you have not pleased Him in all you say, do, and think? Anytime you have failed or think you failed, take it to Jesus. Say, Father, I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry. I think I failed you there. Folks, it's a learning process. It's a growing process. And let me say this to you, getting ready to close this out. Don't give up on yourself, because God's not going to give up on you. Don't give up on yourself. God is not going to give up on you. I am living proof of that. I am living proof of that. Let's pray, shall we? But before we pray, let me remind you once again of our consular prayer this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Again, go to our website, childlessministries.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I will announce the first item for prayer. I'll give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer as I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer. I'll announce the next item for prayer. And in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your burdens, your concerns, your problems, whatever they may be. That's this Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Please join us. Our nation needs prayer. I don't know what God may have to do to correct this nation. I'm asking God to correct it. We need correction. We need correction at every level of life in this nation. Billy Graham, as I've told you many times before, once said that if God didn't judge America, He would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. In many respects, folks, we have become a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. We are putting our stamp of approval on things that God detests, things that God hates, things for which Christ went to the cross and paid the price. We've got so many people and so many young people in this nation who've been deceived and in their deception are becoming perverted. We need a move of God, folks. We need a move of God in this nation. And that's another reason I ask you to join us in our concerts of prayer. Let's go before the throne of God in prayer right now. Father God, I thank You for the privilege of declaring the Word of God. I thank You for these who are part of this expression of our ministry. And Father God, I come before Your throne today in the name of Jesus. I apologize to You. I apologize to You. A nation that was founded and grounded on Christian principles for what we become. I apologize to You for what the church has become a part of in too many instances. I apologize to You for that which the lawmakers in our nation place their stamp of approval. And I don't know what You're going to have to do to correct us, Father, but I ask You for Your mercy. I feel that correction is coming. I don't know what that correction is going to look like just yet, but I feel we're going to be corrected. You do not wink at sin. You do not ignore sin. Not in the life of an individual, nor in the life of a nation. You do not wink at sin. But I'm asking You for an extended window of mercy here to give us an opportunity to repent to come before your throne as your children, as the people of God, day after day, week after week, month after month, confessing the sins of our nation, confessing the sins of the church in our nation, confessing the sins of the church in the nations of the world. Oh, Father God, so much of the church is neither cold nor hot. It's lukewarm. And you said to the church of Laodicea, you make me sick in my stomach in your lukewarmness. I will therefore spew you out of my mouth. And Father God, I'm praying for the wind of mercy to be extended. I don't want you to spew America out of your mouth. So we come before your throne asking you to do what only you can do. A move of your Holy Spirit in this land. In this land. Oh, Father God, stir our hearts to repentance. Stir our hearts to repentance. And in our repentance, bring revival. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for joining us once again here on Challenge Day till we get a chance to get together and do this again. Be blessed.